Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank the Lord for all that He has done already, and we know that had it not been for Him on our side, where would we be? So we welcome you into this house of worship one more time on this Sunday, the fifth Sunday of April, two Sundays after Resurrection Sunday. We thank the Lord for three Sundays after Resurrection Sunday. We thank the Lord for all that has happened. We pray that you've been blessed by praise through this choir. Let's give our men a big hand of encouragement. Pray that you've been blessed by prayer. We thank God for Deacon Wilson. And we pray that you will be blessed by the proclamation of His word. Won't you all stand to your feet and let's hear what the Lord has to say to us on this Lord's Day. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. And I want to read one verse, and then we're going to do a New Testament reading out of the Gospel of St. John. So Proverbs 23. We know that our women are away, at least 180 plus of them. And so we're a bit scant in membership this morning, but we thank the Lord for the women who are having a good time down in Maryland. So keep them lifted up in prayer as they're preparing to come back today. Say amen. Proverbs 23, verse 7. When you found it, the Bible reads as follows: "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." I'm going to just read the first part of verse 7. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Let's read that out loud together. "For as he thinks in his heart, all right, I'm going to read and then we'll read responsively. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he."
So is he.
Read it again. "For as she thinks
in
her heart,
so is she."
I want to go over now to John chapter 8. And I want to read one verse out of the Gospel of St. John. Verse number 32. And there in that great gospel of John, the fourth gospel of the four, chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me this morning on the title of this sermon, Matters of the Heart. Matters of the heart. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your word that you've given, that you gave to us so many thousands of years ago, would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you've intended for it to accomplish. May minds be enlightened, may hearts be encouraged, may souls be convicted. I pray, dear Lord, that you will continue to rain down your anointing in this place. Thank you for the men and lifting up songs of Zion. Thank you for the effectual fervency of prayer. May it avail much. And now, dear Lord, as we teach and preach your word, may the hearts and the minds of men and women continue to be motivated, encouraged, informed, and inspired to continue to do your will. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your eyesight. O Lord, for you are strength and you are our Redeemer. Hide us behind the cross, cover us under the blood, shower us under the anointing. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So to all the daddies who have been in the room, who are in the room, we have daughters particularly. This daddy had a fun time getting dresses and ironing clothes and getting hairs done. As mama has been away for the last couple of days, so we thank the Lord Deacon Revelle said, it's good practice. I said, it is good practice, Deacon Revelle, good practice. So listen, we want to continue in this conversation around this book that we've been reading. How many of you were able to share in a Bible study with us last week? Just by show of hands, how many of you were able to come to any of the Bible studies that we had? So we thank the Lord for your attendance. And for those of you who were not able to come, I hope you have gotten the book, that you are reading through the book, that the sermons will at least continue to inform you. But really, sermons on a Sunday are one-way conversations. Bible study affords you an opportunity to have dialogue and conversation with each other and with a Bible study leader as we seek to apply what we're learning to our lives and what God would have us to do and be about. And so on today, I want to continue in this conversation around being free. We're using Dr. Soares's book, D-Free, Breaking Free from Financial Slavery. Last week, we talked about the introduction. Today, I want to share a little bit out of chapters 1 and 2, which was your homework for last week and the studies that we're going to be looking at on this week and during this week, I should say. And so my prayer is that as you continue in the studies, that the studies that will focus on chapters 1 and chapter 2 this week, and that we will continue to focus in on what the Lord would have us to know and to understand about not only the book, but about what our lives is about. The subtext of Dr. Soares's book is freedom. Not just freedom from financial slavery, and he makes his point convincingly in the book that this is really a powerful motif about what does it mean to be enslaved financially. He talks about the credit card and the consumer debt that we are under, and how it is weighing us down, and what it is doing to our ability to really live out our lives free from always wondering how to rob Peter to pay Paul. And so this conversation of consumer debt and financial literacy and financial freedom is the basis of his book. But I think Dr. Soares makes a convincing point in the text that God wants us to be free and unencumbered by anything and anybody that seeks us from achieving and being all that God would have us to be. He makes the argument that debt and all of the delinquencies and deficits, they are a grand scheme of the enemy to keep us back oftentimes, to keep us from achieving and moving into the places that God would have us to move. And yet I want to make the larger argument, and I think he does too, that part of this is about being free in all aspects of our lives. And so like last week, I want to use the same two books today to continue in the dialogue around this notion of freedom. I shared out of Proverbs last week, instead of chapter 23, I shared out of chapter 22, verse 7. Chapter 23 this week, verse 7. Last week it was the borrower is slave to the lender, or the borrower is servant to the lender. This week I want to talk about, for as a person thinks in his heart or their heart, so is that person. And then out of the New Testament scriptures, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, is the same chapter that I want to share in this week. John chapter 8, last week is verse number 36 says, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This week, I want to focus on verse 32, and that talks about, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so both texts out of John talks about freedom, and the text out of Proverbs are not similar, but they speak to very similar things with regards to this notion of what keeps us in bondage. And so with the subtext of freedom and Jesus's words of freedom, of understanding that he whom the Son, Jesus, sets free is free indeed, that we're to be unencumbered by anything and anybody that would seek to keep us from walking in our freedom. in verse 32, just a few verses earlier, and the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. One of Dr. Soros's books or texts in the or statements in the book is this notion of addressing the mess that we're in. That you can't deal with a problem if you don't first acknowledge the problem and address the problem. And so that's really what chapter 1 and chapter 2 is about. He says in the introduction, let me set the context for what's going on. And then in chapters 1 and in chapters 2, he begins to plow into his mechanics of how we move towards being free. Free from debts, delinquencies, and deficits. And he says first that you must first address it and address the problem and or acknowledge the problem and address the problem. And part of the acknowledging is psychological. It is what any good clinician is going to tell you, what any good counselor is going to help you work through, that unless you acknowledge that there is a problem, you are deluding oneself and riding around and going around in circles and how to move to a solution to the issue. First step in the 12 steps is what? This notion of needing to acknowledge the problem that I am, right, dealing with an addiction to alcohol. And it's not just 12 steps of alcoholism, it's 12 steps to a lot of different things now. Gambling and this kind of addiction. And they all start with the premise that one must acknowledge that there is an issue. Hence the statement that, right, often that those who have gone through Alcoholics Anonymous or any kind of those self-help programs, my name is so-and-so, and I have been an addict. I am an addict. I am wrestling with this thing. And now that I've called it out, I'm better able to wrestle with it. Because if I keep deluding myself, sticking my head in the sand, being like it's not there, then it will always get the best of me. So the acknowledgement of the issue is a step in and towards this freedom phase that Dr. Soros talks about. And he makes a statement on page in the book, and I want to read this couple of sentences. He says at the end, or towards the end of the book, if you're serious about breaking the chains of financial slavery, then you must examine the psychology of your spending habits and explore the emotions attached to money related to matters. For many people who deliberately keep their heads in the sand to avoid the painful reality of their financial slavery, it's going to require more courage than education. And so he talks to us about the examination of the psychology around our indebtedness. And so the psychology of these things are matters of the mind. And so I want to use a Jewish word today that talks about the mind being synonymous with the heart. And that word heart in Jewish scripture is the same as the word mind in Jewish scripture. And that's the word levav, L-E-V-A-V. You want to write that down in your Bibles or write it somewhere. It's a word that I want you to remember out of the text. I normally try to put it up on the screen so you can see it, but just hear it again. L-E-V-A-V. V as in Victor. L-E-V as in Victor. A Apple V Victor, Levav. It's pronounced Levav. And that word in Hebrew means heart, but it also means mind. And what is fascinating about the Hebrew scripture is that the heart and the mind often go together. And so when you're dealing with matters of the heart, you're often dealing with matters of the mind. And when you're dealing with matters of the mind, you're often dealing with matters of the heart. And so this statement is important in understanding when you look at the Jewish Bible, or the Bible, and you put the word heart, Google heart, or do a search for heart in all of your biblical commentaries. Heart is one of those words in the Bible that occurs more than most. Googled or pulled up at least 980 plus times when you find the word heart in the Bible. And if you just listen to some of these scriptures, they will give you make a convincing argument of why the word heart is so important. 926 times. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man and the thoughts of his heart that were against God. So the heart was one of those areas of examination that God saw that gave motivation to where was man really. Exodus 7:3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Didn't say I will harden his soul, I will harden his spirit. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply. And then he goes on to say several other times Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Exodus 23:9 says, do not oppress the stranger, for you know the heart of the stranger, for you were once strangers in Israel. This is God talking to his people. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. First Samuel 1, Hannah says, now Hannah spoke in her heart, but her lips did not move. Right. But God knew the intents of her heart. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth, heard Deacon Wilson pray that a few minutes ago, and the meditations of my what? My heart be acceptable in your eyesight. Psalm 27:3 says, I would have lost heart lest I believed that I would see the Lord, the God, the Lord in the land of the living. A couple of more. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Romans 10:9 says, for if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you shall be saved. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but by all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your what? Your heart in Christ Jesus. My point is that there are many, many scriptures that speak about the heart being the essence of what God is looking at in our relationship to him. He says, I will give you my word and I will hide it in my heart that I will not sin against you. The heart, ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you understand is absolutely critical and central to our relationship with God. For if we harden our heart towards God, then we are hardening our ability to receive what God has for us. But it's not just how we feel. Heart is not just the seat of our emotions. It is also our mindset, how we think about different matters that we deal with in our lives. And so hence the scripture, Proverbs 23:7, for as a person thinks in his heart, so is that person. I want to make the argument that part of what's being said is not just how I think in my heart, but also what I feel. But what I feel is not separate from my heart. And what I think is not separate from my what I feel. What I feel is not separate from what I think, although we want to make that distinction. And so if we are whole people, but Reverend Sorries makes the argument in his book that a lot of our habits are driven by what's going on in our heart and in our mind. Where have we been? What is hurting us? What is aching us? What is debilitating us? And he says often that deals with matters in your heart. And I want to say today that how we feel and what we think about our the Lord and about what is priority in our lives has everything to do from being able to break free from financial slavery, break free from other types of slavery. And so he uses an example of when he first got his early credit card and how he was keeping up spending more than what he was making in. And then he uses these types of spending of conspicuous spending and compensatory spending and what he's called stupid spending. Now I hope no one in here engages in stupid spending. Amen, somebody. Amen. But I think we all have made some stupid purchases along life's journey, haven't we? And so you don't have to raise your hand with me. Maybe I'm the only one who's done it, right? I bought it, and a week or so from now, I'm asking myself, why did I get that, right? It was either because it was a feel-good purchase or was a conspicuous consumption purchase. I thought I wanted it, really didn't need it, and forget the wants versus needs, right? There's some things we've just done that just plain doesn't make sense. And so my kids say, oh, that's the bad word. Don't use the S word, the stupid word. And so I want to be mindful because they're upstairs listening to the sermon right now. But all of us have made purchases that really have defied logic. Let's put it that way. And whether it is compensatory or whether it is conspicuous or whether it is plain right defiance of logic as to why we've done this, part of what he says is examine the heart and the reason we are doing certain things. And often we don't hear, see, or feel the reason why we are doing certain things. There was a study of Coca-Cola early on, or by Coca-Cola, about how they can convince us to buy more of its product. And so early on in movies, when Coke was, you know, gaining its market share, there were clear studies of subliminal messaging. What does that mean? Well, during the movie or before the movie, even before the movie, but even during the movie, they would flash a Coke across the screen so fast that you probably didn't see it with your naked eye, but your mind's eye caught it. And the next thing you're saying, honey, you want to go, I'm going to go to the concession stand. You want to give me, you want to get a Coke? I'm going to get you something to drink. You want something to drink? This whole notion of how marketing takes place has everything to do with what's going on in our minds and how they appeal to our minds. Reverend Sorries makes the argument in the book that some of us buy perfume and cologne because we see this person on the screen and that makes, we meet that, that person makes us want to be like them. Or some of us buy food because so-and-so is marketing the food. How many of you know Burger King's on a new campaign right now? And they've got, what, what's our dear sister up in New York? Mary J. Blige, is it? Doing a Burger King commercial. Who's all seen that commercial? A few of you have. And I ask myself the question, what is the world coming to when you have Mary J. Blige singing about purchasing chicken from Burger King? And that's what she's singing about, isn't she? Purchasing chicken from Burger King. Now, you could go another direction with that, which I don't want to go, in terms of why they have Mary J. marketing chicken to folk in certain neighborhoods. And yet, my conclusion is that they have this this marketing technique and belief that our market share will go up if I can appeal to the psychology and consciousness of those who are sitting out there in those pews. And so this statement, as a person thinks in their heart, so is that person, has a lot to do with what's motivating us to do the things that we're doing. And I contend, like Reverend Sorries contends, that is often when we self-examine what's been in going on inside of us, we will begin to find reason and rationale for why we do certain things that we do. And part of what I want to argue is that the more that we can put God inside of our spirit, inside of our levav, inside of our mind, inside of our spirits, then the more we are acting out of a consciousness that is God-oriented and not world-oriented. Amen, somebody. I am convinced that those things that we meditate upon are the things that we end up doing. The things that we spend time doing are the things that create our habits. And I want to stop by to say to all of us today what the psalm writer said in Psalm 1:1, right? If you delight yourself in the law of the Lord, meditate upon it day and night, and you shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. If we focus ourselves on the things and the word of God, I am convinced that when the devil rears his ugly head, we have the spiritual resources to say to the enemy, get back from me, because that defies what the word of God says in the scriptures. Come on, somebody. How many of you know the only way that you can fight the devil is by the word of God? Jesus' temptation in the wilderness was not out of his own will. He says, when the devil says, cast yourself down and you shall have all of these territories, bow yourself down before me, eat up, turn these stones into bread, and you shall not be hungry. Each time Jesus says what? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that thou shalt have no other God before the Lord thy God. It is written, right? When you are able to stand on God's word, then you are able to do true spiritual warfare against the things that the devil throws into our path. There's some things we know we don't need. There's some things we know we ought not be doing. Maybe there's some other things that are getting to us subliminally. But either way you look at it, if the word of God is tucked away in your heart, then I believe that what is in your heart will come out of your heart. Amen, somebody. The things that is in the heart will come out of the heart, both consciously and unconsciously, both subliminally and literally. And if we're able to put the things of God, the word of God, inside of our heart, then I believe that there will be a different affect and behavior that we have in our lives. Now, some folks would say this is a lot of psychology, right? For as I think, how are you getting into my head? Don't psychoanalyze me. Well, I'm here to tell you, somebody's psychoanalyzing you. And I would rather God be the one doing all the psychoanalysis than the enemy that is doing it and having a field day doing it. How many of you know the devil has studied you? How many of you know the devil knows your appetites? How many of you know the devil knows what motivates you? How many of you know the devil knows what you're like? Devil knows how tall he or she could be. How they smell, right? What they look like. They know, he knows your appetite. He knows the gambling appetite. He knows the sexual addiction appetite. He knows the eating disorder appetite. He knows how to get to you at your weakest point. And so in order to say, devil, get back, you got to have the word that is hidden inside of your heart to be able to do spiritual warfare against he who has psychoanalyzed you. I am absolutely convinced that the more of the word that we have. Now, I also know a bunch of folk who know the word who are not standing on the word. I know some folk who can quote a lot of scripture, and yet they are still given over, if not to appetites of addiction, they're giving over to hardness of heart. And I am convinced that if you really know the Lord for yourself, there's a different spirit that's going to emanate out of your heart and out of your mind, because the mind of God will be inside of you, so that you are then exemplifying the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, right? Against which there is no law. If you are a Christian, I hope that there is more love than hate coming outside. If you are a Christian, I hope that there is more joy than frustration that's coming outside. If you are a child of the Most High God, I hope you have control over your reaction and don't go flying off at the handle. If you are a child of God, I hope that you have a gentle spirit and not a hard spirit. Amen, somebody. If you are a child of God, I hope that you have a meek spirit, which is one that is sweet in the sight of the Lord and not hard. I know some folk who say, I'm glad they're going and I hate to see them coming. But I'd rather be one of those folk where the people say, I'm glad to see Armstrong coming, and I really am sad to see him going. Because your presence with people ought to bring something better than what they had before you got there. And I just want to say that part of the freedom that I believe Reverend Dr. Stories is talking about is not just financial. It is in all aspects of our lives. And I keep saying it, I want to keep saying it. It is social, it is relational, it is spiritual, it is financial. It is in all aspects of our lives, all of which comes at the basis of knowing God's word for ourselves. And so that the wisdom of the ancient proverb, for as a person thinks in their heart, as they think, Paul says in his text, in his epistles, right? Meditate on the things of God, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good report. Meditate on these things. For that which we focus on, someone said it this way, that which we focus on will magnify and grow. And if we focus on the negative, don't be surprised when the negative magnifies and grows. But if we focus on God, even if it starts off being a little bit of a focus, right? If you focus on the things of God, they will magnify and they will grow. I don't know about you, but I want to be a person where the devil can't get the best of me in any situation. I want to be one of those persons that has control and mastery of the devil, the things of the devil, than the devil having mastery of me. And I am foolish enough to believe that we can look the devil in the face and say, devil, you are a liar. Take your hands off of this and take your hands off of me. This belongs to me. This belongs to me. That belongs to me. And all of it belongs to God. And so therefore, I'm going to stand on the promises and the premises of Almighty God, believing that if I hold on to God's unchanging hand, that the Lord can open doors, move mountains, and build bridges, and rebuke the enemy, and move him out of our way, and bring our enemies under our feet that we can step up on and go closer to God. How many of you are going to focus on the things of God? How many of you are going to stand on the promises of God? How many of you are going to stand on the premises of God? How many of you understand that the more I think about God, the more power I have in my spirit, the more I reflect on God, the more authority I have over the things of the devil, the more I call on God, the more the Lord will magnify himself in me. Anybody calling on the name of the Lord today? Anybody standing on the promises of God today? For as a man or a woman thinks in their heart, so is that person. I tell my children now, I want you to say what Barack Obama said, yes I can. But not only yes I can, I know I can. I think I can. I shall. Then you tell yourself positive messaging. Because the more you think about it, the more you think it, the more you conceive it, the more you will achieve it, the more you will believe it, and the more you will overcome it. Stop walking around with your head bent down. Stop walking around with your heart bent over. Stop walking around with your back bent low. Stand up. Straighten up your back. Tell yourself, I am a child of God. I know what the Lord can do. He did not bring me this far to leave me now. I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy, but I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me now. If you think you're defeated, you are defeated. But if you believe you're an overcomer, you will overcome. If you believe you're more than a conqueror, you will conquer. If you believe that you can overmake it, you will make it. But if you believe that you are a victim, then don't be surprised when folk get the best of you. As a person thinks in his heart, as they reflect in their heart, their mind and their heart, so will that person be. One of the reasons I love Joshua so much, because in the book, in the Bible, Joshua name is mentioned many times with heart. In the first chapter of Joshua, the scripture says that God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And I said this a couple of days ago when I preached at Reverend Tillett's and St. Paul M.E. Zion's dedication service this past Monday. And I said to them, when God tells Joshua to be strong and to be of good courage, there are two messages in there that deal with heart and mind. Be strong often deals with our ability to stand, our ability to endure. Strength is the ability to fight things off. And I liken that in football terminology to a good defense, for you're fighting folk off. Folk who are trying to advance something towards you, you're fighting them off. You're defending territory. Your goal is back here. You don't want the other team to get to your goal. And so you have to be strong to defend those off. And I said, Brother Kelly, that if you are playing football, you don't usually have slight build persons on the defense. You've got men, and a few ladies who are playing high school football these days. You got even some women who have some substance, some meat on their bones. Because in order to defend, you got to be strong. Come on, somebody. I know I'm speaking sports terminology, but work with me on this thing. You've got to have some folk who know something about pushing back and standing against the attack that's coming your way. Usually those are not slight of build individuals. Those are strong individuals. But on the offensive side, there's something about being of good courage. So God tells Joshua, be strong, defend against the folk and the things that are going to come against you. But it's one thing to stand, but it's another thing to move. Come on, somebody. So some of y'all will get the message. Because it's one thing to be of a good defense and to withstand the pressure that's coming against you. But in order for you to score a touchdown, you've got to be on the other side of the ball and advance the ball. And usually that takes courage. Why does taking a step out take courage? Because if you do the same thing, don't be surprised if you get the same results. If you want to get somewhere, you got to take a step out and take a step out on faith. If you want to get beyond where you are, you got to pick up your feet and move. It is no coincidence. God told Joshua, wherever your feet takes you, that is what the land I will give you. So I want you to be strong and defend, Joshua. But on the other hand, I want you to take a step out. And I want you to be of good courage. And I want you to step into places you never stepped before. I want you to have faith. I want you to believe that you can do something you've never done before. Because if you're going to achieve it, you've got to step out and believe it. And step out on faith and believe you can make it. Come on, somebody. If you're going to get to where God wants you to go, you not only have to be strong, but you got to be of good courage. And you got to step out on faith and believe that something is there. That means you got to put it in your head. Joshua told, when the other 10 said, we can't do it, what did Joshua say? Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. They said, there are too many giants in the land. We can't take the giants. They're too big. We're grasshoppers in our own sight. But Joshua stood up and said, I am a child of God. I've watched God bring water out of a rock. I've watched God make the bitter water sweet. I've watched God bring bread out of heaven. I've watched God lead me through the wilderness. This is only one more giant. And if God did it for me yesterday, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to achieve it. I'm going to say yes. Yes, I can. Come on, somebody. It was a matter of Joshua's heart and his mind to say that we can take the land. And too many folk wallow in their pity because they don't step out and take the land. God wants to take you to a promised land. God wants to cross you over your River Jordans. God wants to bring you out of your trial and your tribulation. But you got to make a decision. Do I want it? Or am I going to stay where I am? And I believe that in matters of the heart, if God's word is in there, then you have every reason to believe that God will do more for you than you ever could imagine. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. But you got to do what the scripture says. As a person thinks in their heart, so will that person be. If you think you're free, and if you know you're free, you're going to be free. Because if you know the Lord like I know him, he didn't die to keep me in bondage. He died to set me free. And he who the Son set free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. God bless you, free people of God. May you continue to walk by faith and never by sight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, I want you to help extend an invitation to Christian discipleship. And as we extend this invitation, my prayer is that someone would hear God's word and know the word for themselves. That you can break out of bondage, right? Whatever the bondage is. Some folk are harboring anger and resentment and frustration from past experiences. And God is saying, I want you to be free from that. Somebody did you wrong, or some institution hurt you. And I even say some church may have hurt you, right? And yet, what does it mean to be free from that hurt and to say, Lord, I'm gonna walk with you and not by what happened in my past? And so if there's someone here today, my prayer is that you would hear what the Lord wants for you today, and that's freedom. He wants you to be free. And that's really going to be my perpetual theme as we go throughout this book. Yeah, finances is one area of your life, but God wants you to be free in all areas of your life. And one of the biggest tricks of the devil is your money. So getting control of that is about freedom. But you can't do that until you know the Lord for yourself. And so I pray that you today would make a decision to say, I want to be on the Lord's side. And I want to believe in my heart and in my mind what God has done for me in setting me free. And so if you're here today and you don't have a church home, and more importantly, I should say, if you don't know the Lord for yourself, you don't have a personal relationship with Him, I want to extend this invitation to you. The men are going to sing, and as they sing, these two invitations are extended. Go ahead and sing, gentlemen.